Okay, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Sorry, we're not starting with the kingdom parables yet today. Winnie Anthony's going to start that, God willing, next week. This is just kind of an intermission kind of Bible study. There's something that's been on my heart lately that I don't know if it's just from my own self-evaluation that God has kind of made this clear in my own life. It's the beginning of one of the psalms in Psalm chapter 12. If we can open up our Bibles to Psalm chapter 12. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, amen. Just verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. We read this every morning in the Egbeya, and I kind of looked up where the origin of this verse comes from and why David prayed this prayer, what was its source. So we know that God chose David to be king, and we know that Saul didn't like it. So when Saul figured out that David was the loved one among all the people, and obviously because of Saul's sin, God told Saul that you were no longer going to be king. He had lost, God removed his blessing from his life, and his blessing was going to be to David, even though David wasn't king yet. And so God chose him, and we know that after he had killed Goliath, the crowds were all fans of David, and everybody was praising David, and David was the man, and David was the hero of Israel. And so we know that, of course, Saul didn't like it. And so it leads us to, just if you can turn to the context of this verse that we just read, is in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and verse 17. It says, then the king said to the guards who stood about him. So at this point, Saul was after David. David ran away. And then because he told people, tell me, find out where David is, and when you find him, go kill him. And they couldn't find David, and so they said, the people that were hiding David and that wouldn't tell where David was, he ordered that they be killed. And so, of course, the soldiers, when they went and they saw the priests, well, let's read it. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. So again, Saul said, these people are with David. Order that these priests be killed. And the men said, we can't kill the priests. So then verse 18 says, and the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. That day, 85 people died. And David gets word that all these people were killed because they were hiding David. Nobody wanted to tell Saul where David was hiding. Nobody wanted Saul to be like encouraged in the way he was, because he turned into a crazy man all at once. And here when David got word that all these people, the 85 men of God, priests, were killed for him, that's when he prayed this prayer of Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. He's saying, all the godly men have died. All the people that serve you in your holy temple have been killed. You have to help, Lord, because all your holy men are gone. There are no holy men anymore. It seems as if there are no men of God around anymore. And this wasn't just a prayer for the priests, but it was as if he looked into his own heart and he said, Is there a godly man left? Is there a godly man in the church left? If any of you have ever gone to tours in Italy, in France, or Italy, or any of these European countries where they have these beautiful cathedrals that have all turned into monuments and have all turned into museums, and they've become just like these empty churches. Nobody attends church anymore. Especially in Europe, you just feel like this like coldness of heart. And you wonder, you say, where have all the godly people gone? When you look to how, just in any trip to Europe, and sometimes you can even see just like churches for sale here and churches going out of business. And if you look at a lot of the churches that are purchased by Coptic churches throughout America, they were other churches that might have gone out of business. And so they just bought the existing building that was there. And it's as if godly people are no longer around anymore. And you look at the church and you say, are there still godly men in the church? Are there still holy men in the church? This morning, my quiet time, I was reading in Mark when Christ cursed the fig tree. He saw the fig tree from afar off and had a lot of leaves. From outside, this tree looked like it was ready to go. It has fruit. He's ready to eat, and he was hungry from the fruit of this tree. And he looked, and the tree was deceiving. It had a lot of big, fluffy leaves, but there was no fruit. I began to look into my own life. And I wonder how many people can look to me on the outside and maybe see a tree that might have fruit. Oh, he's a priest. He preaches. He prays liturgies. He does this and he does that. And I wonder if Christ truly came to my life and he would find fruit. If he would find truly a godly man or not. Here David is praying. He's saying, do something, Lord. The holy men are extinct. They're nowhere to be found. Is this the case in the church today? Is this the case when we look at the church at large? And now this is not a time to judge people, but this is a time to be realistic, to be honest with ourselves, and to look and to say, are there godly men in the church or not? I remember when I was in Egypt, my 40 days, people would say, there's this amazing man in St. Paula's monastery 400 kilometers away. Like, go visit that saint. I'm like, I'm living here in a monastery. Like, why do I have to go to Ambapula Monastery to go find a holy man that lives there? And I'm staying here in a monastery for 40 days. I began to realize that it was as if it was rare that there were godly men. As if it was rare to find holy people that were set apart for God. And you look at society, and you look at Christians today, and you wonder how many people stand up for righteousness. How many people stand up not just for being Christian and following Jesus? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the people that fill the pews and are regulars in the pews. I'm talking about how many people are devout, people searching for holiness. In the time of John the Baptist, when St. John was in the wilderness, you read it in Mark chapter 1, it says, then all the land of Jerusalem and, I'm sorry, yeah, then all the land of Jerusalem and all those who are in Judea came out to them. Came out to him, and they came confessing their sins and were baptized by John the Baptist. All the land of Judea and all of Jerusalem. You see, there was something special about St. John the Baptist. And then the verse right after that says, and he was dressed in camel's hair and he ate locusts and honey. It's saying that outwardly, there was nothing spectacular about him. He might have looked like a strange-looking guy. He might have not been the cleanest man in the world. But there was something about John the Baptist that drew all the land of Jerusalem. All the people of God who hadn't had a prophet for 400 years saw something in John the Baptist. The reason why it tells us what he wore, camel's hair and ate locusts and honey, it talked about his holiness. It's saying how he was different. He was a man that was set apart. And it was at that point that he could be the vessel of God to prepare the way of God. Why? Because he was holy. Weren't there priests praying in the temple? Yeah, there was priests. They were still offering sacrifices. There were still chief priests. I mean, we read about it in the whole New Testament. There are Pharisees and people who kept the law and people who were strict about the law. Those people were there. People who kept the law and knew the law and did it to the T, they were there. But when John the Baptist came, when St. John the Baptist came, he brought a whole nother level of holiness. He brought a whole nother level of spirituality. He wasn't just one who was doing the outward rituals that were required. And I don't doubt that he did those. I'm sure he did those. But he took it to a whole nother level. And here, David is praying, saying, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." It's as if the godly man doesn't exist anymore. This needs to be something that we look to each other, we look to ourselves, and we say, "Have I pursued godliness and holiness or not?" Yeah, I'll come to a Bible study, and I'll come every week. I'll come every week for the rest of my life. And I will take communion regularly. And I'll confess once a month. And I will pay my tithes. All this is excellent. No one is against this. And all this is encouraged. But when Christ says, "Be holy as my Father in heaven is holy," are these the things that we obey? Are these the commands that we look forward to? You look at the world today. If you turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 1, he says, "But know this," St. Paul is telling Timothy, "but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good," and so on. Having, in verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying its power." Having a form, an outward form of godliness, but denying its power. And here he's saying, in the last days you're going to see people unholy, people that love money, people that are boasters, people that are unthankful. I wonder if we could look at society today, look at America, look at how we are today, even in the church. Can we see people that are like this in the church? Of course we can see people like this in the church. And again, don't look to the person next to you or think about people in the church. Look close to home. Look close to home and see what you find. Is this a sign of the last days that we can't find holiness? We can't find holiness, and that we're always talking about the saints from the 4th century. Great. I'm glad that we talk about the saints from the 4th century. What about the saints from the 21st century? What about the people that are among us in every pew, in every church, and people say, "The church of God, this is the place of God. This is the place when we say the holies are for the holy." And the holies on the altar are for who? The holy. Are we getting to a point of lukewarmness in the church? And if it's so, if it's a place where we've become and where we've said we cannot find holy people, then this is when we pray, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." I can't change the world. I can't do anything about it, Lord. Only you. You are the only one that can restore holiness among men. And today we're going to talk about David himself, who's praying this prayer, about 5 points in his life that show us why holiness in his own life started to cease. David, who was called to be the man after God's own heart, God could look to him and say, "I don't look to the outward appearance of men." You know, because Saul was the good-looking guy, and he was tall, and he was strong, and he was all these things. He said, "No more outward appearances. I'm looking now to the heart. And I see in David a man after God's own heart." I believe that our prayer should be lifted up to God, that we would see holiness again in the church. Lord, unless you do something, we can't do anything else. We can give more Bible studies. My people know the Word of God. Can we pray more? We're praying as much as we can. But we really need God to really show us and bring back to us. And don't look to the priest and say, yalla, yalla Abuna, go become holy. Show us what holiness is all about. It's not about Abuna. That's where we as a church, not as a Coptic church, but we as individuals in the church where we fail. We look to our leaders and we say, okay, you be holy. You're Abuna. You're the one that was consecrated for the church. You should be holy. No. The church as a whole has been sanctified, has been given. We've been given His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And we still can't find holy people in the church. Now Elijah said the same thing. He said, God, am I the only one around here that loves you? And God appeared to him, or God spoke to him and said, there are still what? 7,000 knees that have not bowed down to Baal. Does it mean that there are no holy people anywhere? No, there are holy people places. But the church as a whole needs to be seeking and pursuing this level of holiness. I wonder when I think about the next generation. The next generation of people that are going to carry over the church, our youth. Are there people that are studying the Word of God? Are there people that are living lives of prayer? Are there people that love holiness? Are there people that hate wickedness? Are there people that say, I'm never going to watch TV because it's wicked. I'm never going to listen to secular music. Are there people that are saying, I'm going to be different. I will never put my hand to anything that is impure. Is there a generation of people in the church to carry over the church? When I look to somebody like His Holiness and how amazing His life is and how holy He is, I wonder, are we going to be able to find another Pope Shenouda? May God give him a long life. Are we going to be able to find another holy man like this? In the next generation that is coming up, are we finding young people? Are we finding future leaders for the church that we say, we are proud that the church is going to be in the hands of this coming generation? Because they love the Lord. They love the doctrines of the church. They love being set apart. This is something that really I long for. Again, it seems like it's almost the signs of the times. You know, when the godly men started to die away, certain countries or certain places, like, for example, St. Augustine. St. Augustine started a huge revival in Hippo. But when St. Augustine passed away, Hippo became taken over by countries and other nations. And all of a sudden, wickedness started to rise. And now there's no church of Hippo. There's no church in Libya or in that part of North Africa. There's no Christian church there. When holy men started to die off, it was as if, khalas, it was the end. Thank God again that our Coptic church has continued in Egypt this long. But there are other churches in North Africa that are ancient churches. And these churches themselves have fallen off the map because they lost their holy men. Their holy men died. It seems as if we're coming to the signs of the times. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 to look at David's life, to see exactly what it is that I'm talking about. Second Samuel chapter 11. These are five things to be aware of that have caused us and caused David to be desensitized to sin. It caused him to have a decline of holiness in his own life because of these five points that we're going to talk about right now. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Number one, in order to look over or be careful of being desensitized to sin, the first downward step to David was be careful of losing your sensitivity. Be careful of losing your sensitivity to sin. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13. It says what? "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron." So what happened was, David, after he took over the palace, so David was anointed king, and he ran from Saul for 17 years. Imagine, he was anointed king and never entered the palace and sat on his own throne for 17 years. Finally, when he took over the palace, it says he took many concubines and wives. You're saying, big deal. We always read about people, and this wasn't the first time we heard about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, it makes it clear. Chapter 17, verse 16. Talking about the king, the governing king that was going to take over Israel. "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'Shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." So the first thing David did was he broke the commandment, number one, in adding many wives. As he progressed in becoming desensitized to sin, he started to decline in his holiness. It was legal in the land at that time to marry wives. And it was cultural. I mean, the Jews also often had many wives. But here we have the same situation in our lives. How many things are legal? How many things are cultural here in our country that we live in, and that we've become so desensitized to, and we've become to accept? If we find ourselves indulging in the things that are even legal in the land and that are culturally accepted, how about the way that we, ladies, the way that we dress, things that are fashionable? Things that are acceptable and fashionable and accepted in America. Do we find ourselves becoming desensitized to things that are impure because we tolerate things that are, again, fashionable in America? Or things that we see on TV, and it is legal to access pornography. It is legal to watch. It is okay, and even it is almost culturally accepted that everybody now watches pornography. Or when you go to the, when you're at work and people talk about inappropriate jokes, the things that we laugh at and we tolerate and we accept because I'm not going to be the weird guy at work. And so we begin to tolerate, and it's cultural and it's acceptable. As we tolerate sin in this country and in our lives and in our surroundings and in our environment, we become desensitized to sin. The first downward step is losing our sensitivity. When we hear the word of God, some people respond that when they hear it, that's it. I'm going to fight sin and I'm never going to walk in this way again. And when their eye causes them to sin, they pluck it out. Meaning, if there is a relationship, if there is something that they know is causing them to sin, khalas, they get rid of it. And there's others can come week after week after week and hear sermon after sermon from the best preachers in the world. And yet, we're no longer sensitive to the Word of God. We're no longer thinking that the Word of God is for me. We're starting to become tolerant of certain sins in our lives. We become desensitized. Also, he lost his discipline. What happened? It says, David tarried at Jerusalem at the season when all the kings go out to battle. Who was the strongest king when it came to battle? David, who was this man of valor, who was this awesome warrior, decided at one point he was going to tarry in Jerusalem. I want to ask you, have you lost your discipline? Have you lost your discipline in reading the Word of God? I know often sometimes we, people who start working out and who are regular in working out, and they go on a vacation for a week and there's no gym. And just for a week, you know, they don't work out and they get off their routine, what happens? It's so hard to get back into that gym and to get disciplined again. Or even when it comes to people that are dieting, and you just cheat one time, and then you cheat one time in this diet, and then all of a sudden you're like, it's okay, chocolate is not that fattening. I can eat chocolate every time as long as I don't eat all the other stuff. And we start to lose our discipline. Have we lost our discipline spiritually? This is David, who was the leader of every war. And often when you read throughout the life of David, he used to ask God, like, how to fight. Should I go from the north direction? Should I come up from behind the army? Should I come up from the hills? David was a man that was in the wars and like always seeking guidance. At this time, he was the one that was leading. And God was revealing to him how to fight. Now here he is. He's tarrying in Jerusalem. The issue wasn't that he relaxed and took a break. Is that this relaxation filtered into his spiritual life. That not was he just relaxing and tiring, and he's king, and maybe war is tiring. I've never been to war. I can imagine it's very tiring. Maybe he needed a break. Maybe he had other things going on in the country. I'll give him rest. But when he let his rest creep into his spiritual life, that is where David fell. I'm afraid that, number one, we lose our sensitivity to God's commands. Number two, we lose our discipline. Do we pray? I wonder how many Christians, and I think sometimes it's just assumed, how many Christians really pray every day? Really get on their knees or stand up and stand before God and lift up their hearts and pray. I'm not talking about our Father as like your head gets down to the pillow. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, glory be to thee. Amen. And as soon as your head hits the pillow, I prayed. Nobody could tell me anything. I'm not talking about that type of prayer. I'm not talking about that, just let me say something because I know I'm supposed to pray. I'm talking about how many people stand before God and pray every day. Maybe at one point we did. Maybe at one point we did stand before God and prayed every day, and we lost our discipline. How many of us read the Word of God every day? And I mean read the Word of God. I remember I was at a convention, and people were asked, like, I was asking people, you know, do you read the Bible? And they were like, you know, kids were saying no. And I said, how long do you think it'll take you to read a chapter in the Bible every day? Some kid looked at me, he's like, I don't know, 15 minutes? I'm like, 15 minutes? How slow are you reading the chapter? To read one chapter over 15 minutes, I mean, that means he's really, really taking his time. I would be proud of him if he took 15 minutes. I'd be proud if Christians took 15 minutes to read a chapter in the Bible. We read just what we can, and we read it. It only takes probably 3 minutes at the most to read a full chapter in the Bible. And maybe another 12 minutes to reflect and begin to, like, receive a message from God and complete a message of God. I don't think it takes more than 15 minutes. I'm not saying stop at 15 minutes. But I'm saying, have we come to the point where we don't read the Word of God because it takes 3 minutes to read a chapter? We're losing our discipline. Number three, look at verse 2. So number one, he lost his sensitivity. Number two, he lost his discipline. In verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, sorry. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. He lost his focus. Okay. At evening he comes out, stands on his roof, sees a lady bathing. The Bible doesn't say he saw the lady bathing. It says what? It says, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So he didn't glance. In a glance, you cannot behold beauty. But in losing focus and casting your eyes upon her, David, it was at that point when you lost focus that you began to fixate your eyes on her beauty. That's when he fixed his eyes on the filth. Again, I'm going to go back to the TV thing. How much lost time do we have in front of the TV and internet that we focus, and people who go and rent a movie and you say, okay, it's whatever, PG-13, it's rated R, whatever it may be, because it's a good film. And we go and we tolerate the things that are in these films because we're adults. I'm over 17, I'm over 13, why can't I rent this movie? When you were a child, could you rent this movie? No. Doesn't Christ tell us to be like children? He tells us to be like children. Abuna, don't be a fanatic. Don't be a fanatic. I'm a mature adult. I can handle it. And that's why we lose focus. Because we are mature adults and we can handle it. That we become so desensitized because we lose our focus. Our focus becomes fixated on things that are just not godly. Again, I think I said this in one of my sermons, that sometimes I ask high school kids, you know, do you remember when you were like 9 or 10 and you would see something on TV and maybe it was inappropriate, you felt uncomfortable, you felt like you did something wrong? Are you still at that point? A lot of them looked at me and they say, no, Abuna. Now, the things that I would consider inappropriate when I was 10 are the things that are normal. I'm like, alhamdulillah, it's not the usual. Or at least, thank God, it's not complete nudity. Or it's not, I'm not looking at porn. And the things that we begin to lose our focus on because we have become desensitized to sin. Be careful. This is why we don't see holiness anymore. Because people are desensitized to sin. We tolerate things that at one point in our innocent, pure lives when we were young children, we never tolerated these things. People say, how many times do you hear people say, what's wrong with this? Habibi, we can justify anything under the sun. I can justify anything. I can justify smoking. I can justify alcohol. I can justify relate. I can justify anything under the sun. But at the end of the day, you're going to become desensitized to sin, and you will not be able to obey the commands of God in regards to holiness and godliness. Number four, David lost his mind. You have to beware of losing your mind. They came to him, they said, David, this is the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That should have been enough to wake David up. It should have been enough to say, this is one of my heroes in my army. And it's saying, you know these people, you know this woman, this is not some strange woman. If it's a strange woman, I could see how he could just, yani, pass it by. But if it's somebody that he knows, this is somebody that he's familiar with, it was a hero in one of his armies, he lost his mind. I think sometimes we justify things in our life. Some people in relationships, we say, but we love each other. Why can't we go further in our relationship? But we love each other. Habibi, are you losing your mind? Are you coming to a point that you've become so desensitized to sin, you've lost focus, you've lost your mind, you've begun to justify things that you know are wrong? This was brought to his awareness, and he insisted. And then number one, and then number five. So let's go back to number one. Number one, he lost his sensitivity in that he disobeyed the command of God by marrying many wives and having many concubines. Number two, he lost what? Discipline. Number one, sensitivity. Number two, discipline. Number three, he lost what? His focus. Very good. Number four, we just talked about it. He lost his mind. His mind was no longer fixated and controlled. He was out of control and out of mind. Sometimes people, in their longing for sin, or in the heart of their desire and their lust, or at the height of their desire and their lust, we lose our minds. And then he lost his purity. Psalm 119, verse 9. Let's turn our Bible to Psalm 119, verse 9. The question many of us ask ourselves: how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a man, young man cleanse his way? How can a young man be pure? How can someone become pure? It gives us the answer. David knows what went wrong. By taking heed according to your word. So what do we do? It goes back to the basics. The two things that every Sunday school kid knows how to answer in every Sunday school lesson since the day they are zero. The answer to every question is what? Pray and read the Bible. Two things that people do not do in Sunday school anymore, kids don't do, is they don't pray and they don't read the Bible. But they know the answers. And you're going to hear, anybody who's a Sunday school teacher will hear it every Sunday school lesson till the day they die. That's what every kid knows how to say. But nobody's doing it. We need to read his words. And not only that, God instructed Moses, and he said, Moses commanded the people, he said, impress these commands, impress these words on the hearts of your children. Drive it home, talk about it everywhere you go. Everybody has to know the word of God. How much of the word of God has a presence in your life? There's one thing to say, I read the Bible. And it's another thing to say that, like, the word of God has a presence in my life. The word of God is a pillar in my life. How do you cleanse your way? How do you go back to holiness? Read the word of God. Talk about his word. Talk about it with your friends. Talk about it at home. Let his words be on your lips. They say that a long time ago that monks used to only speak psalms to each other, or the word of God. When they would greet each other or when they would see each other, they were only speaking the word of God. They didn't just speak about anything. You may not see that as much anymore. So this is something that we need to get back into. that the word of God would be on our lips, would be in our hearts. Not just hearing the word of God and reading it, but obeying it. When you read the word of God and you find something that you learn, write it down. Get a notebook, write it down, and figure out how you're going to practice and implement this into your life. That is someone who's pursuing holiness. Number one, reading the word of God. These are the basics. I'm not giving any new mysteries. I'm not revealing any mysteries. Read the word of God and focus on how to implement the word of God in your life. And I really mean implement it. When you hear something that you've learned, you write it down. When you write it down, you study it and you make it an active part of your life. And if it takes you 6 months to acquire whatever it is that God is commanding you to do or teaching you to do, then you spend 6 months doing it. If it takes you 6 months or whatever to learn OCAM or 3 months to learn OCAM, why can't it take 3 months? Why can't we spend 3 months to learn something that God is commanding us and asking us to learn? Is it worthy or not? I think it's worthy. And then Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Thy word I have hidden in my heart. I keep it and I ponder it. It's stored inside of my heart. Can we memorize the word of God? Can we sit down in every season and say, you know, I'm going to memorize a chapter. One chapter in the Bible a month. That would be less than a verse, sometimes less than a verse a day. For, I'm saying, really focusing on building this. This is how we get back to holiness in the church. True godliness. Why not spend a season where you say, that's it, I'm going to spend time. I'm going to spend this month. Or when Kiyak comes, in that fast, I'm going to say that I'm going to memorize one chapter in the Bible. So that I can hide it in my heart. That I would not sin against him. Let's bring up our level. I know some of us are saying, Abuna, I'm married, I have kids, I have work, I have all these things. I don't have time for your suggestions. Do we want holiness or not? Number one, you have to be sensitive. Go back to being sensitive to what God asks us. Do not become insensitive. Don't lose your sensitivity. Number two, don't lose your discipline. Number three, don't lose focus by casting your eyes upon TV or on internet or whatever it may be that is just bringing in things in your mind and in your heart into your life you don't even realize. Often I find people, they're just reciting. Somebody was telling me that, like, you know, she listens to, you know, secular radio. She's like, sometimes I find myself just saying words, you know, as I'm singing in the shower, and I realize, like, what the heck am I saying? Because she's lost focus, she's telling me, she's saying that I've lost focus, and even without paying attention, I find myself singing words from a song that I myself don't tolerate. I know this stuff is inappropriate. I think it's important. I think it's important that we be careful, that we don't lose focus again. Number four, we don't lose our mind. And number five, our purity. Not just the purity of your flesh, but your purity of your heart. Go back to being like children. Let's really make an effort to go back to being like children, that we would be holy as God is holy. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Can we stand and pray? In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, and we long once again, Lord, to see holiness in your church, that we would be your holy men and women before you, that we would speak righteousness and stand for righteousness and stand for holiness and godliness, Lord. Please, Lord, uproot the things that have grown in our heart that cause us to become insensitive towards your word, and insensitive towards sin. And slowly, slowly, Lord, we become to decline and fall far away from you and your ways. Help us, Lord, to regain focus. Help us, Lord, to pursue holiness and to run after holiness. To set you as our example, to learn from your ways and the ways of your saints and the holy men that live like you. That we can truly say, like St. Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Restore the holiness in your church again. Grant that we may become living pillars of your church, and that people can have living examples of people who are set apart for you and people who are not, who are unspotted from the world. Change us, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit plant these words in our heart, that we can truly hide them in our heart and live holy and pure lives before you. I pray this in your holy and precious and pure name, through the intercessions of the Holy Virgin Saint Mary and the prayers of Saint Mark and all the saints. Lord, make us worthy to pray thankfully, our Father who art in heaven.